Welcome if you are visiting. Welcome if you are new and you're like not even sure what the whole deal is with church. I just want to apologize to you from the bottom of my heart that we have talked about AFL from the platform. Please forgive us. That won't happen again. Hey, welcome if you're new. If you're not used to this deal, all you need to know is there's nothing you need to do, there's nothing you need to believe. What we're going to do this morning is read from the Bible and talk about what that means for us. Is that cool? Amazing. I'm going to read you a short story. And just before I do, we've been talking, if you've been here for ages, we've been talking for probably the last, we've had 5 or so weeks, we've just been talking about prayer. So now, if you haven't been here for those 5 weeks, then you're like, oh, great, she's going to talk about prayer, boring. Just like suddenly your phone, you need to go and answer your phone or whatever and you need to get out of here. Let's just hold off on that thought and let's just like get rid of that thought that prayer is boring, that prayer is useless, that it's too hard, that it doesn't work, all of that kind of stuff. And we're just going to talk about that today. Is that cool? Oh, someone told me, stop saying, is that cool? Just tell them what you want to say. And I was like, okay. But goes against my personality. Anyway, I've been reading this book, one of many books on prayer, and this is called How to Pray by Pete Grieg, and I really recommend it especially if you find prayer just a bit of a struggle and just a bit boring, like all of us do at times, and it's usually, if we usually feel like prayer is boring, I want to say to you it's probably because it's more of a performance or a ritual than it is like an actual back and forth relationship with God. And how sad. How sad that we have like thrown prayer into the boring basket. So we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. Listen to this story that Pete tells. In a small Texas town, a bar owner applied for permission to extend his premises. But members of the local church were staunchly opposed to his plans and launched a campaign with protests and press releases and petitions and even prayer meetings. Planning and permission was granted, however, and the building work began. The Christians were disappointed until the week before the grand opening of the bar, when a lightning bolt struck the bar and burned it to the ground. The church folk were beside themselves with joy. Their prayers had been answered. So gross, right? I'm so sorry if that's been your experience of church. It's terrible. Their cause had been vindicated, or so they thought. And the furious bar owner decided to sue the church on the grounds that it was ultimately responsible for the material demise of his livelihood, whether through direct or indirect actions or means. Suddenly, everyone changed their tune. All of those who had been trumpeting miracles days before now rose up as one to deny all responsibility. The case made its way, this is a true story, I can tell you where it is, I'll have to find out for you, but I can send it to you. The case made its way to court, where a judge surveyed the brief. I don't know how I'm going to decide this, he said. We appear to have a publican who believes passionately in the power of prayer, and an entire congregation who has lost its faith entirely. So sad, right? Oh, what a bummer. So why don't you grab your Bible out if you've brought it with you. If you haven't, we've got it on the screen as well. We're going to go to Luke chapter 11. So grab your Bibles out. Luke chapter 11, and I'm just going to read very quickly 1 to 14. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We talked through this from the book of Matthew, which is like slightly different in the book of Matthew. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive those who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation. Verse 5, and then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight. Don't be that person. Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine has come on a journey. They've come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My kids are in bed. Have you ever thought that? Don't knock on the door. Parents with babies, the kids are in bed. Don't, just shh. You know, people come over and you're like, we're just going to whisper. My kids are in bed. I can't give up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Just to preface, this is really weird language for us, like snake, fish, egg, like what is going on? This was like actually a knee slapper. Like this was a hilarious joke in the first century that you would compare giving like a snake or a fish to your kids. Like it was just, so you just got to imagine Jesus is telling this to the disciples and they're like, oh my gosh, that's the funniest thing I've ever heard. I don't think they would say, oh my gosh, though, because they're more holy than me. Which, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we're just going to back it up for a moment and ask the question, why do we even pray? Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever asked this question? What's even the point? The Bible says that God already knows what I need before I ask him. He knows my thoughts. He knows my every move. Like he knows everything. Why do I have to pray? Have you ever thought that? No one. Whoa, okay. Why do we even pray? In a nutshell, and being just really conscious of the time we have this morning, we're going to go just jump really quickly. Keep your finger in Luke and just jump really quickly over to Genesis chapter 1. It gives us a foundation for humanity's intended dynamic with God, right? This like how it was supposed to be. I'm going to read from the Message version. And it puts it like this, Message paraphrase rather. Verse 21 to 23, it says, God spoke, let us make human beings in our image and make them reflecting our nature, it says, so that they can be responsible for the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and the earth itself and every animal that moves upon the face of the earth. God created human beings. He created them God-like or like God, reflecting God's nature. So that was the plan, right? Partnering with God for the flourishing and stewarding of the world, like richness and purpose and fullness and like overwhelming good and nourishment. Like that was the plan. That was God's beautiful plan and intention for humanity, culminating in the sending of his son Jesus, who shows us a new way to be human as God designed, right? And so if you know the story of humanity, we kind of chose to go the opposite way to where God was taking us. And the whole story, the whole big story of the Bible then, from Genesis, from this point all the way on into the New Testament, is God and his work in the world of putting the human project back on track, if you like. Back on track as things were supposed to be. So that's good news. We are on the mend in every way, right? But due to the freedom that we possess as people who are made in the image of God, all sorts of things have gone wrong, and I'm sure you would agree, and I'm sure you could think of a million things. So think of the freedom just for a moment that you yourself have and what you do with it. Last night I watched dog videos with Joseph, and it was amazing. But we think of the freedom that people have and the decisions that they make that affect other people. And sometimes it's great and sometimes it's awful. Sometimes it's hell on earth, right? We see this all over the world. And so maybe you're thinking, we get it, the world is messy. People are sometimes not good, often not good. That's not my problem. I can't do anything about the state of the world. What's that got to do with prayer and what's that got to do with me? I recycle. I'm not a jerk. Maybe you're thinking along those lines. I'm so happy you asked these specific questions this morning. I'm about to be controversial. Less so than probably 100 years ago. But let's just remember, in ancient Jewish culture, the practice of teaching was not so much, I'm going to give a sermon and you will agree with it. It was, we're going to talk about the Bible, talk about what the Word says, and we're going to discuss it. We're going to discuss it and allow God to speak to us. So here is what prayer has got to do with you and your life in the world. Are you ready? Thanks, Janine, you're the best. The first point I want to make this morning, just of three, is prayer is partnership. Prayer is partnership. There is so much we could say about this, and it's amazing and wonderful. But for the sake of time, here's what we can say. Prayer moves the heart of God. Prayer is a way, or we could say, N.T. Wright says, the primary way that we are in partnership with God for the putting right of the world. How good is that? There are some really interesting stories, specifically in the Old Testament, where through the heart and words of God's people, God had chosen one course of action, but because of the heart and words of his people, chose another. I've got some examples. Abs, if you want to put the next slide up. We can't read them all today. I'd love to. It would be so fun, but we can't do it. So if you want to take a quick photo of that, feel free. These are a bunch of examples where God, things were going one way, people responded to God in a particular way, and things changed. So this is a really, really interesting dynamic. In our Bibles, we most often see this word translated as Naham. Can you say Naham? Yes, which just means to repent, to relent, to turn and go another way. So we see this in Jonah. Who remembers we did Jonah end of last year, the book of Jonah? And it says in the end of the book of Jonah, in chapter 3, it says, and God relented, or God repented. Because the people prayed and fasted and turned to him, he changed his mind. This is amazing and confusing and scary and also amazing. And in Exodus 32, like we straight up read, like, you know, sometimes we can try and explain things away, but we straight up read in Exodus 32, so the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his people. And this is after having like a heart to heart with Moses. Like God's like, I'm done here. This is rubbish. We are just going to start all over again. And Moses is like, no, God, I think this can change. Like, please have mercy on us, blah, blah, blah. And God repented, relented, changed his mind. This is incredible that God, in partnership with a human that he made, would consider a different course of action. How incredible, how incredible. So there are two theological camps here, and one camp says God never, never changes. And that's true, right? God never changes. His character doesn't change. How good and kind he is, it doesn't change. His word, his faithfulness to us, that doesn't change. His character doesn't change. And, you know, lots of people, theologians, and like, I could be wrong, right? We could all be wrong. Lots of amazing, smart, wonderful people, theologians, will argue this case. God does not change his mind. That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. So we'll look at instances like we were looking at just now, this list that I just gave you. And one by one, we can try and explain those things away. But that's funny because even in the original language, it says God changed his mind. God repented. God relented. God turned and went another way. As in, he was going to do one thing and his people responded to him and he changed his mind. This is amazing. And it's not just in one place in the Bible, which we've seen, which we've talked about. And also, according to Jesus in Luke, God is moved when we keep asking, when we keep praying, when we keep knocking, when we talk to him. So the reality seems to be contrary to what you might have grown up with, and definitely contrary to what I grew up with, that God is, he has this like relational, dynamic, back and forth, argue in a tent with Moses, God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, God who in the language of Jesus that we've just read is a father who responds when his children pray. He responds. And this is not a lower view of God. It's like a higher view of God. Imagine if Andy said to Zoe and Isaac and JoJo and Abigail. Imagine if he said to them, what do you guys want to do today? I'm just joking. Only I know what's good to do today. Imagine if he said that. Would that make him a good father? No way. So this idea that God responds to us when we pray, when we come to him, when we speak to him, this is not a lesser view of God. This is a higher view of a good father whose intentions are good toward us. So perhaps your life is going one way and God responds and it goes another way. You're on one trajectory and you pray and God responds because he responds, and now you're on another trajectory. I read someone's thesis on this particular topic because that's a fun thing that I like to do. And I'm happy to share it with you. Like, I can email it to you if you like, but I'm just going to read you a tiny bit of it. This is what he says.
It seems that God does naham. God does change his mind, repent, relent. But he does so in ways which are consistent with his unchanging nature and character. God is graciously willing to adjust his plans when the actions of mankind necessitate it, but he will only do so on his own terms and in his own way. God changes his actions toward men when men change their actions toward God. It's great, hey. I'm going to read you a bunch of quotes now because I love them and I think you'll love them too. This one is from a lady called Sky Jathani, and she writes this: "We are not merely passive set pieces in a prearranged cosmic drama, but we are active participants with God in the writing, directing, design, and action that unfolds. Prayer, therefore, is much more than asking God for this or that outcome. It is drawing into communion with him and there taking up our privileged role as his people. In prayer, we are invited to join him in directing the course of the world." I know, if this could be foreign to you. And if it is, don't freak out. Let's have a conversation over the next couple of weeks. We've read this one before, but it's just so good. I can't skip over it. This is Dallas Willard, and he writes, "God's response to our prayers is not a charade. He does not pretend that he is answering our prayer when he is only going to do what he was going to do anyway. Our requests really do make a difference to God. The idea that everything would happen exactly as it does, regardless of whether we pray or not, is a specter that haunts the minds of many who sincerely profess belief in God. It makes prayer psychologically impossible, replacing it with a dead ritual at best." And then he writes, "Of course, this is not the biblical idea of prayer, nor is it the idea of people for whom prayer is a vital part of life." So good. So Jesus says, we've just read, Jesus says, he says to pray, "Your kingdom come," right? So what does this imply? Like, have a little think for a minute. If we are praying, Jesus says, pray like this, "Your kingdom come." That's implying that the kingdom has not quite come, right? We've talked about this before here, the now and not yet of the gospel. The idea that the kingdom of God is alive and active in the world and is growing and is moving all of the time, but it's also like not quite there, but will be when Jesus returns, and that's the culmination of the kingdom of God coming on earth. And then he says, "And pray, your will be done." Why would he say this? Why would he say this? "Your will be done." Probably because there are a million wills at play in the world, right? So many different wills. Your will, my will. What are you going to do after church today? What does your husband want to do? What do your kids want to do? What do your friends want to do? All of these wills at play in the world. And some of them are good and some of them aren't good. All this to say, prayer is partnership. So think of like your favorite, like inspirational, I don't know if that's the right word, movie. So it's like the A-team, right? We are like, when we pray, when we partner with God for the flourishing of the world, it's like we're the getting stuff done team. We're the king, your kingdom come team. We're like the Avengers, or like, who loves Star Wars? Like the Resistance. I love that. Like the Resistance. We're overcoming evil with good, whatever your preferred world changer allegory is. We are partners with God. How amazing. Now, because we are human, most of us think that the kingdom of God comes through work, through doing stuff. Who is a bit more of a doer? Anyone? You're like, I don't need to pray about it. I'm just going to go do it. Anyone? Yeah, no, me too. You're not bad. Everything's fine. Sometimes it's just tempting to be a doer, isn't it? And it's true that we need to do as part of God's plan to restore the world and to make it better and to move it closer to what his kingdom and his reality, what his desire is for the world. That takes both prayer and action, right? Both things. But usually we lean closer to just do all the things than we do to prayer. Would you say that's true? Yes, for sure. So number two idea of three this morning, prayer is protest. Prayer is protest. A couple of weeks ago, not this week, but last week, I have a friend, and there's some hard things going on in their life, and you don't know them, so don't try and think, who are Carrie's friends? Who could that be? No, don't let your brain go there. And I was like thinking about this particular friend, and I was like talking with Andrew, like we're like in the bathroom and I'm talking to him, and I'm like just like having this big rant about how this is so unjust. This is, I was like yelling, and you know, I wanted to say all the words you don't say in church because I'm human. And I was like, it's just unjust. It's unjust. Like, how is this okay? How is no one out for justice for my friend? Like, how will no one is willing to step in? Why isn't there like a process by which my friend could have justice in some way for her situation? I was just having a whole rant. I was really, really mad. Anyway, sitting in front of the fire a little bit later, Andrew's like, are you okay? Like, it's not even about me, but I'm just like really upset about it. And I just had this moment where I just remembered again that actually I want more for my prayer life than for it to just be that I'm like worrying in God's general direction. A theologian called Robert Mulholland says this, worrying in God's general direction, that's not prayer. So I wonder if you've ever thought of prayer as protest. Prayer as protest. The Bible talks a little bit about lament. You might have heard this before. So that's a little bit different. It's like we're pouring out our heart to God about all the things that we're mad about and we're, you know, we're scared of and all of this kind of thing. This is lament, and it's normal and it's good, and God can take it from you. So feel free to pray however you want. Pastor Bron last week talked about pray what you've got, right? If you're mad, pray that. If you're sad, pray that. But don't not pray. Pray whatever you've got. Pray what you've got. And so I just had this moment of clarity. Okay, I don't want to worry in God's general direction, so I'm just going to begin to pray for my friend. And I just wonder if we all poured our energy of protest, and whether that's like physical protest, like we've seen in our country just yesterday, right? Someone was telling me this morning. Like physical protest of like marching around with signs, and there's nothing wrong with that. Lots of good things have come from that kind of protest. And yeah, I don't want to be too political, so we won't go there. But lots of good things have come from that kind of protest. But whether we are like ranting in the bathroom like I was, or whether there's this inward mental protest that we have about all of the injustices and the things that aren't right in the world, or whether it's that we like jump online, who's guilty, and just like give someone a piece of your mind, even though you don't know them and you don't know anything about them, but you're happy to just have a little Facebook rant. I know no one here would do that. It's fine. No one would do that. I just wonder if we put all of that energy into prayer instead, bringing our needs and our protest to God, bringing our desire for justice to God as a partner. As a partner with God, I just wonder if that would be more productive. Because when I read the scriptures, it looks like prayer is the major winner here. Not arguing, not protesting, none of that. There's a place. There's a place for that kind of anger. But I wonder if we think about prayer as protest, how much more, how much more productive that would be. How much more productive that would be. Here's a couple of quotes from some people, well-known people that you will know, except for the first one, don't know where it came from. Worry is a conversation you have with yourself about things you cannot change. Prayer is a conversation you have with God about things He can change. Thank you, God, for that. This is Karl Barth. I love this one. To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. How good. And this one is David Wells. Prayer, in essence, is rebellion. Rebellion against the world and its fallenness. The absolute and undying refusal to accept as normal what is pervasively abnormal. Prayer is the refusal of every agenda, every scheme, every interpretation that is at odds with the norm as originally established by God. So good. Modern protests and wordy rants on social media, or like thumbs up, thumbs down for Armadale, that probably won't always change the world, but prayer will. Every time we pray, it is never wasted. It's never wasted. I'm going to invite the team back up because we're just going to have a moment of prayer together. So we just talk about this last point. I'm going to read you another little story. Pete writes, Few people in modern times have demonstrated the power of petitionary prayer more powerfully or consistently than the 19th century philanthropist and pastor George Mueller. Have you heard of him? Who started 117 schools, cared for 10,024 orphans, educated 120,000 children, and was accused of raising the poor above their natural state. Come on, how ridiculous. His legacy is made even more remarkable by the well-documented fact that instead of appealing for money and making his financial needs publicly known, he trusted God to fund the vast operation purely through the power of prayer, raising more than $90 million in today's money in this way. So many mouths to feed and no conventional funding strategy. He was often forced to pray for daily bread, very literally. On one occasion, he stood before 300 hungry orphans gathered for breakfast, knowing that there was no food in the kitchen, and said grace, thanking God for the food you are going to give us to eat. Suddenly, there was a banging on the door, and a local baker entered carrying huge trays of fresh bread, explaining that he'd been up since 2 o'clock that morning baking for them. A milkman appeared next, announcing that his cart had broken down outside and wondering if they could use a load of fresh milk. Hundreds of children got their daily bread that morning, washed down with creamy milk. It was a breakfast they surely would remember for the rest of their lives, and whenever they prayed the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Amazing. In Luke 11, we already read, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened." So for Jesus, what do we need to do to receive? Ask. We need to ask. What are we today, as you are sitting in your seat today, what are we mad or frustrated or desperate for in our lives that we have yet to seriously pray for or ask God for? I wonder what those things are for you. I know what they are for me. And sometimes we really have been asking and knocking for ages, right? I'm also in that category along with you. Pastor Ron talked about last week about like tarrying in prayer. And so my encouragement in that space is do not give up. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Don't give up. Our kids are currently petitioning Andrew for a puppy. Yeah. Which we will name Bonhoeffer, Molly or Anthony. They're the current names that we're thinking about. Thank you, Lord, on behalf of my children in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, right? There is part of the equation regarding this matter that the kids just don't see. Andy has reasons that a puppy is not a good idea at the moment. Unanswered prayer is a problem for us. Can we just acknowledge the elephant in the room? It is. We don't understand it. It's confusing. And actually, we're going to talk about that next week. So make sure you come back for next week. But I wonder if an even bigger problem than unanswered prayer is unasked prayer. Unasked prayer. What are all the things we're stressed about and worried about that we are yet to ask God for his help? Perhaps that day is today. Perhaps it's time to just begin to do that. The only thing worse than living with your prayerful desires and needs and wants unanswered is that they remain unasked forever. Let's not be those people. Let's be people who ask. So perhaps it's time for us, some of us, to let go of this inherited and like assumed inevitability in some areas due to what we see with our natural eyes and begin to turn to God, who is not limited by inevitability, but whose power and character is brimming with possibility. He's so good and he's so kind and he won't let us down. And when we don't know what to pray in a specific circumstance, what we do know to pray is, "Your kingdom come, God, and your will be done." your kingdom come and your will be done. I wonder if you would stand with me now, and we're just going to bring some of our needs before the Lord together. So just take a moment, and if you're new, don't freak out. Nothing weird's going to happen. We're just talking to God together, okay? I wonder if you're just standing here with me and you're like, okay, there's this and this and this. I know that I haven't actually ever brought this to God. Now's the time. Let's just do that, hey? So let's just take a moment. If you want to close your eyes, you can. If you want to sit, you can. Actually, I just ask you to stand. Let's stand. And let's just bring these things to God. And just begin to, let's just begin to pray in our own words. We're sorry, God, for trying to fix things on our own. And there are a bunch of things that we could have brought to you, and today we decide just to bring them to you. And we just pray, God, over all of our relationships, over all of our families, over all of our situation, your kingdom come, God. Your will be done. Your kingdom come and your will be done over all of our relationships, God. Your kingdom come and your will be done over our workplaces, God. Your kingdom come and your will be done over our families, Lord. Over our children, God. Over those that we know and love, where there seems to be no way, where there seems to be no answer, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done, God. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to remember to ask. Help us to remember, God. Help us, Lord, so that it's not the last thing we do to ask you, but it's the first thing we do. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not even a Christian, and you're like, I don't know about any of this. You know what? Just give it a go. Just in your own time, and just as we have this moment, maybe there's just something in your life that you're like, this feels hard, this feels, I don't know what to do with it. Maybe this is just a great moment to reach out to the Lord, to reach out to God. Even if you're like, oh, I'm not even sure this is real. Because all of us here will be praying alongside you, your kingdom come, God, your will be done. Thank you, God, that we can trust you with everything. And especially, God, regarding those things that just feel impossible and that just feel like it's dragging out forever. Holy Spirit, I pray you would bring your peace right now in this moment. I pray you would bring your sustaining grace in this moment. And even over those impossible things, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done, God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. In the name of Jesus, amen.